Well, we are going to read the Bible, and it is from Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. And we're going to read through to verse 30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Well, last week, if you were listening to our series in Mark's Gospel, it was all about the kettle, wasn't it? The kettle, as Gavin spoke, was clean on the outside. They had washed it. That's the religious leaders just before this passage that we've just read in verse 24. The religious leaders thought that because they were keeping their traditions, that they were spiritually clean. However, by their insistence in their traditions, they were, as Jesus says, nullifying the word of God. They thought it was about their outward works of tradition that would keep them right with God. But Jesus exposes their sinful condition and taught that it's out of the heart that all kind of wickedness comes. They were unclean, even though they had clean kettles. The question that faces us now is, if the Jewish leaders have been exposed with hypocrisy, what hope is there for the rest of us, for Gentiles? If the Jewish religious leaders have been shown up for what they are, how can we find forgiveness and be at peace with God? Now, it's a question for us. We may not have the religious traditions of the Jewish religious leaders. We live in what most of us probably listening to this are in a sophisticated Western society, seemingly without the trappings of the ultra-religious rituals and traditions. But many of us listening to this might well have religious traditions. We might be of Roman Catholic or Buddhist or JWs or Islamic. We may have our own version of our religion that we create in ourselves, that we create our own God. We might be one that says, "I am good. I do no anyone, don't do anyone else any harm. I keep myself to myself, and therefore I hope the God that I worship will approve." Yet all of this, except humility and faith in Christ, will ultimately not lead us to forgiveness, but will lead us to hell. The Jews thought that they were clean because of their religious rituals, but Jesus has told them that they are not, because sin comes from their hearts, from the inside. And in this passage that we read, Jesus is turning away from the region that he's in and heading into a Gentile area. He's going there to find rest. The Jews considered the Gentiles as unclean. However, in this next remarkable encounter, Jesus shows us that Gentiles are the same as the Jewish people, in as much as they need a change in their hearts to belong to God. So firstly, look, we see this lady. She's a Gentile with a great need. We join the scene in verse 24. Jesus leaves that area and then heads into this Gentile area of Tyre, or Tyre and Sidon. He needs rest, it seems, doesn't he? And so he stops at a house, and he didn't want anyone to know he was there. Do you see that in verse 24? Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. And yet, in verse 24, there's that great last sentence, yet he could not keep his presence secret. I quite love that. It was a case 2,000 years ago that wherever Jesus went, there was a whole crowd following him, finding out where he was. And in the last 2,000 years, Jesus has always been looked into, looked at, questioned, read of, written about. It's like Jesus has always have an attraction to him, a pull to him. And people want to find him out and find who he is and what he has done. But the point here is not so much that people heard about him and he couldn't rest. Mark's point is even more specific. Verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Whilst he did not want anyone to know where he was, this lady who had a great need found him out. A specific person. Mark focuses in on this specific person who has a great need. She has a daughter, a little daughter, who has an impure spirit. A demon possession. We've already seen in Mark's gospel how terrible a condition that is as evil invades a person. She heard that Jesus was here and went to him because he is the only one who could cast out that demon in her daughter and heal her daughter of this great suffering and torment. But of course, there's the problem. Mark spells out the problem. It's the problem for the disciples, the problem for the Jews, is if the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, the sent one of God to the people of Israel, then why would he have anything to do with this Gentile woman? The last person to fall at Jesus' feet in Mark's gospel was at the opposite end of the spectrum. It was Jairus, the synagogue leader. That was the last person to fall at Jesus' feet and plead with him for the life of his daughter. Well, if Jairus, the synagogue leader, then this woman could not have been further away on the spectrum of social acceptance in Judaism. Verse 26, she's a woman. Secondly, in verse 26, she's a Greek. That is, she was a Gentile with a pagan background. Jairus was a religious synagogue leader, a male. She's a woman with a Gentile pagan background. And she comes from Syrian Phoenicia. Whole history about that we won't need to go into right now. But, she was at the opposite end to the synagogue ruler, Jairus. No wonder that the corresponding passage in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 15, the disciples who were with Jesus at this point, it seems, are telling her, Jesus, send her away. In fact, they urge Jesus to send her away because she keeps crying out after us. But here is the thing to notice. Is that she, this Syrophoenician woman, from a pagan background, with a demon-possessed daughter, does not allow those barriers prevent her from making her request for her daughter made known to Jesus. She is an outsider. She is a woman, a Gentile, and from Syria, Phoenicia. Yet she approaches Jesus and she speaks and begs that Jesus would heal her daughter. Well, if that was a woman with a great need, then secondly, she's met Jesus, the great Saviour. Jesus doesn't send her away here. Look at verse 26. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, you could be forgiven for expecting Jesus to say something like, take me to her, or yes, be healed. But as Jesus speaks, he says what is on the surface, some very strange things. Did you notice that in the reading? Verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, it was common for the Jewish people to consider Gentiles just as dogs, unclean, unfit for God. And they considered themselves children, children of Abraham, children of God. And Jesus in chapter 7 has just been speaking to the Pharisees, you know, with the kettles. And he has declared that there is not any food which is unclean, because food goes into the stomach, but it's out of the heart that uncleanness comes. And he lists them in Mark chapter 7. Out of the heart, out of a person's heart, verse 21, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean, defile a person. So as Jesus answers this woman, if he has just made a statement that all foods are clean and foods can't make you unclean, it is out of the heart that you are shown to be defiled and unclean, then wouldn't it be rather strange if Jesus now referred to this lady in the same terms as the Jewish people, as they called them unclean dogs? Because this is the question, isn't it? Is this woman, according to their traditions, unclean because she's a Gentile pagan? Or is she the same condition as the Jews, even though she's a Gentile? Well, Jesus may refer to her as the dogs, toss it to the dogs. But it seems the word that Jesus is using here, as far as I understand it, is not the unclean wild dogs. It's not the scavenging, filthy, roaming dogs that certainly would be unpleasant and unclean. But the word that Jesus seems to use here, as far as I know, is a word that describes a small dog or a pet, one which you would have in the house with you that wouldn't be unclean. And I think this is Jesus's point, and it's brilliant. He shows the disciples again that he's not only the great Savior of the Jewish people, but he's the great Savior of all who reach out to him and cry out for mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And yet in verse 27, Jesus does seem to indicate his own priority. There's a rule that the bread, the gospel, would first go to the Jew and then the Gentile. The Lord Jesus has come to rescue the lost people of Israel, but all through Mark we have seen that the Jews are hard against Jesus, refusing his message, wanting him dead. They are in their unbelief, resenting and rejecting God's Messiah. They prefer their traditions and nullify the word of God, displaying the wickedness of their sinful, hard-heartedness on their sleeves. Jesus says, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. There's a priority first to the Jew. But will this woman settle with Jesus seemingly to move her aside and say, it's not your time yet. Will the woman, a Gentile, settle that the gospel has not come to the Gentiles in its fullness yet? Will she think and walk away, say it's not time for the Saviour? Well, her reply is quick-witted, but is utterly brilliant too. She replies, verse 28, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. If you've been in a household with children eating around the table, and if there's a pet dog, you know where the pet dog sits, don't you? The pet dog sits under the high chair of the child, because we know that the child tosses their bread this way and that way, and the little pet dog gets a full feed. She doesn't take offense at Jesus' phrasing in verse 27. She responds in such a way from a heart of full trust in Jesus. She allows for the comparison of the children and dog. She understands that there is a priority, as Jesus says first in verse 27, but she believes that now is the day to receive some crumbs. Now is the day of salvation for her. Now, though the message of the gospel primarily is being taken to the Jews, surely there are some crumbs of this gospel for her and her daughter. That is what I think is going on. And she takes hold of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this woman believes that the mercies of God extend beyond the ethnic Israel to her and her daughter, though she is a Gentile from a pagan background. The gospel is like that bread, and Jesus has been offering it, and it's been refused. And yet there's this Gentile woman that says, look, just give me a crumb. A guy called Edwards, writing in a commentary, says this: the priority of Israel is Jesus's mission. Sorry, the priority of Israel in Jesus' mission does not imply the exclusion of the Gentiles. The servant of the Lord must first restore the tribes of Jacob and then be a light to the nations, Isaiah 49. The choice of his word about this dog implies the dogs are house pets. That is, they belong to the household and will be fed along with the children. And so, Jesus says, verse 29, for such a reply, not a reply of her great wit and understanding of the proverb that Jesus has just spoken, but because of her great wit, not because of her great wit, but because of her great faith, Jesus casts out the demon in her daughter. Verse 30, she goes home and found her child lying in the bed with the demon gone. There's a Gentile woman with a great need, and she meets with a great Saviour. Here's two things to think about as we try to pull some strands together. First thing, Jesus's astonishing power over evil, which should bring us great joy. We're not given the description of this lady's homecoming, but can you imagine? Can you imagine her going home, her rushing home? She wouldn't have ambled home, would she? She would have rushed home after speaking with Jesus and after Jesus declaring that the demon has left your daughter. She would have raced home and found her daughter lying, freed from the torment of this evil intrusion, this demonic. Jesus speaks the words, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. The Lord Jesus Christ has not even seen this daughter. He has not returned with the woman to the home to touch this daughter and assess the situation. He has power and authority over all evil. Isn't that what we've already seen in Mark's gospel? And though it might feel like the beat is banging again, I think it needs to. Chapter 1, verse 25, the people were all so amazed. They asked each other, what is this, a new teaching? And with authority he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Jesus is pushing back the evil, Satan, and the demonics that are invading. And it's ever since the Garden of Eden have sought to transgress and push into God's people. Verse 38 of chapter 1, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That is what Jesus does as he preaches the gospel, as he declares the kingdom of heaven, as he says, repent and believe. He's pushing back. That terrible chapter 5 of that demon-possessed man that no one could control, that even the chains that he could break. And it was all about the pigs then, if last week was all about the kettle. And he cast that legion of demons into the pigs. Whatever you think of Jesus from our look at Mark's gospel, you cannot miss that he has power and authority over evil. It's seen explicitly in the pushing back and the casting out of these terrible demon possessions. It will be seen when we get to chapter 15 at the cross. We haven't got to chapter 15, but just move forward to chapter 15 where Jesus is on the cross. If Jesus is pushing back evil by casting demons out, one day he goes to the cross. And it seems like all evil has done its worst to Jesus. It looks like evil has triumphed. It looks like evil has conquered this Jesus as he's trampled and he's crushed and he's pinned to a cross. As he's bleeding. As he's naked and ashamed upon a cross. Cursed is those who are hung upon a tree, upon a cross. It looks like evil has crushed Jesus. But the commentary of the New Testament upon the cross and the resurrection is not his defeat, but it is the final nail in the coffin of Satan and all evil. Paul, a writer in the New Testament, says this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. As Jesus is on a cross, it looks like evil has triumphed, yet nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is crushing Satan's head. Of course, you might be skeptical. You might be skeptical and say, well, it didn't work, did it? Considering Jesus died 2,000 years ago, according to the Bible, and rose from the dead, crushing and dealing with disarming the powers and authorities. Yet we still live in a day of evil regimes, of wicked dictators, of criminal acts. If we dare to be honest, we live in a day where even the evil that proceeds from our own hearts often shocks us, doesn't it? Can we be so unkind? How can we be so callous? How can we be so unforgiving? How can we be so ungenerous? All these evils, the lusts, the adulteries, the murders, the lewdness, the deceit, all proceeds from our hearts, chapter 7 says. How has Jesus trampled on this evil? How has Jesus crushed the Satan? Where the resurrection is the seal upon Christ's work of dealing with Satan and evil. And whilst for a time we live with the presence of evil, the presence of evil does not have an end and a rule and a reign. It has an end in the lake of fire, hell itself. There's coming a day when Christ returns, when Satan and all his fallen angels and all those who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ will be cast into eternal hell. We'll get to that in Mark chapter 9. All those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will be with their Savior in heaven and take their place around the throne. And there will be no sin, no evil. We love in our books and in our films, we love that good overcomes in evil. It's kind of in our DNA, isn't it? I accept that there's some warped things that go on and people prefer evil these days than good. But for most of us, don't we just love the hero in the Marvel movies or the James Bond movies or this movie or that book or whatever's your thing? We love to see the hero crush the evil and for the perpetrators of the crime made pay. Well, the Bible doesn't use such Hollywood labels like hero for Jesus. The Bible tells us that he is the Son of God, the serpent crusher, the one who has conquered Satan. First thing to take away is Jesus has power and authority over evil and at the cross has annihilated it. And we long and wait for that day when the presence of sin and evil will be gone. The second thing and last thing is look at the woman's humility and faith. Surely we should long for this too. If Jesus has power and authority, and that should bring us great joy, just like the lady who saw her daughter without the demon possession, surely we look at the woman's humility and faith, and surely we should long for that. What is it that Jesus commended? Was it her great wit and ability to carry on the proverb? No, it was her great faith. Matthew chapter 15, as I said earlier, the corresponding passage to this in Matthew's gospel, he records this, the meeting of this woman with Jesus, and she addresses him, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." She falls at the feet of Jesus. She addresses him in the most biblically accurate terms. She does not allow the cultural, spiritual, and gender barriers to put her off begging Jesus. She is utterly convinced that there is no hope outside of Jesus, yet she does not presume that he will heal, but begs Jesus that he would. In her quick response, she seems to accept that the Jews will receive that fine bread of salvation, and that they will receive that first. That was the pattern of the Lord's ministry to the lost people of Israel. But then he sends out his disciples to all nations preaching the good news. And the gospel is for the Jew and the Gentile. The book of Romans says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles." It was Paul later on in Romans that would say, "I am talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle, I am the sent one, the gospel carrier to the Gentiles." But the point here is a display of humility before the Lord. She knows who he is and knows that she longs to eat from the Lord's hand of salvation and to see the casting out of this evil. Her humility stands in stark contrast to the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day. They are spiritually dead Pharisees, spiritually dead Herodians. The scribes, the teachers of the law, collectively, it seems, showed their resentment and rejection of Jesus. Those who were given the very spiritual leadership of Israel loved their traditions and hated Jesus. Her humility and understanding stand in stark contrast to the spiritually dead religious leaders, but also to the spiritually dull disciples. For most of the religious leaders, they will remain hard-hearted and continue on the wrong side of Jesus until they see him nailed to the cross. For the disciples, it will take two more great miracles in this Gentile area. It will take another blind man with this two-stage kind of miracle before their very hearts are open to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to save. This Syro-Phoenician pagan background, Gentile woman, stands in such contrast. She displays humility as she begs and bows at Jesus' feet. She displays great faith as she understands the gospel coming to the Jew and to the Gentile, and she's willing to take the crumb for her daughter to be healed. She believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. I wonder what barriers we set up. What barriers do we set up to reject and resent Jesus? What barriers have you and I set up to keep us from the Christ? Is it I am a good person, therefore I don't need a saviour? Is it I'm too bad a person? How could Jesus ever rescue me? Oh, Christianity isn't my culture. I come from a different background. Jesus isn't my saviour. We have another saviour. Well, if you're listening to this, the Bible would say there is no other saviour. All the others are fakes, imitations. There's none can save Jesus alone. So don't let those barriers that we construct stop you, stop me from coming to Christ. We are called to repent from our sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we will be saved. Jesus is a great saviour. This woman displays great humility and great faith. Will we emulate her? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this amazing passage. Thank you for the great faith and humility that this woman displays. Thank you that Jesus is a great saviour, one who has power and authority over all evil. We look forward to that day when Jesus does return and wraps up this broken, dark world for good, where all old things will pass away and Jesus will make all things new. Thank you for those who are trusting in Jesus will find everlasting life. Lord, please have mercy upon us if we are not trusting in Jesus and at the moment head into eternal death in hell. Please help us to be like this lady and display great faith and trust in Jesus. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.